Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Now, I want you to go with me, if you would, this morning to the book of John chapter 3. And John chapter 3 is a really profound passage of Scripture, and perhaps the most famous verse in the entire Bible we're going to reference this morning. I just want to set the context for us as we jump into the Word together for a few moments this morning. As Jesus is out doing His ministry, and as we know, there are the miracles and the signs and the wonders, people getting healed, and blind eyes opening and deaf ears opening, and Jesus is preaching and teaching in such a way that it's causing for people's hearts to burn, and they're saying things like, wow, He teaches like someone who has authority, not just someone who's got an idea or a different take, but there's weight behind His words. And as Jesus is ministering in this way, there's this showdown that begins to happen between Him and the religious class, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this kind of ruling religious group that wants to have the corner and proposes that they have God kind of all figured out, and there's a way to approach God, and they know it. And here comes Jesus preaching and teaching with power and miracles and signs and wonders and authority that is challenging and disrupting their system, their way of coming after God. And so there's often, as we read through the Gospels, you see Jesus preaching and teaching, and there's wonder, and there's people just filled with gratitude and joy, and everyone's overwhelmed watching, someone with leprosy just, totally being, clean baby skin, just this rotting disease just being completely eradicated, or someone who's lame standing up and walking. There's joy. And then Jesus is befriending people who have given up on religion altogether. And just actually, they had a class of people in the first century just known as sinners. People were just like, I'm not bothering with any of that. You can just call me a sinner. I give up. And so these people who just, in that sinner class, you have people that are, prostitutes or tax collectors, kind of sellouts to the Jewish people and working for Rome and taking money for themselves while they also take money for Rome. And Jesus is like being nice to people like that. And people like that are inviting Jesus to dinner parties, and Jesus is showing up at their houses, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are getting really turned off and actually quite animated, and beyond just turned off, they actually start crafting plots about how to shut Jesus down. And as we know, that plot actually continues beyond just trying to silence Him and catch Him in some kind of, if they could just get Him to say something stupid, then they could just point at that and get everyone to stop. They wanted to cancel Jesus. They were cancel culture before everyone else. Then it moves toward actually a plot to murder, as we know. But here in John chapter 3, there's a conversation that Jesus has with one of these ruling class guys, one of these Pharisees, Nicodemus. Nicodemus sneaks out at night. He doesn't want his friends to know that he's kind of interested in what Jesus is saying. And not only is he kind of interested, but there's something that's stirring in him toward the message of Jesus. And so he actually kind of gives away the way that the rest of his group is thinking. And he comes to Jesus at night and he says, listen, teacher, we know that you're from God. We know that no one could do what you're doing unless God was with him. And so we know that, like, some of the guys are saying you're demon-possessed and all that stuff. We don't really think that. We're just trying to throw you off your game. But the reality is we know God's with you. And Jesus doesn't go, wow, I have a Pharisee on my team. Jesus doesn't say, wow, that's close enough. But Jesus actually says to him, that's amazing. You need to be born again. And the Pharisee, super linear thinking, is sitting there going, born again? I don't know if my mom would be into that. That's really a weird concept. And Jesus laughs like you laugh. I'm like, what's wrong with you? I'm talking about spiritual things. And he's trying to unpack the whole purpose of his coming, that not only is God with me, but by me being here, God is with you. And Jesus begins to unpack the whole purpose of his coming. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus speaking, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Everybody say, "He gave." "He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Jesus is now describing to Nicodemus. Last night we were talking about the wise men who were curious spiritual seekers who had no good theological grid to encounter God. And God met them by putting a longing in them as they traveled for miles and miles on, and 2,700 kilometers, to come and worship at the feet of Jesus born in the manger. Today I want us to look at how Jesus approaches the one who's got a religious grid, but that grid is trying to box God out. And here Jesus says to this religious one, says to Nicodemus, "Man, close, but not enough. You need to be born again. And let me talk to you about what is really happening as I stand here before you. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son." See, God is a giver. And the whole practice of giving gifts, yes, the wise men brought their gifts, but the greatest gift of all was the one to whom they presented their gifts, Jesus, God giving his own one-of-a-kind Son to come into the world to pay the price for your sin and mine, the greatest gift of all. God loved the world so much that he gave. And it's an interesting gift because as we think of fatherhood, as we think of how, you know, any dad worth the title would operate, if there was some kind of crisis, if there was some kind of, you know, if your child was somehow standing in looming danger and in order to prevent them from being harmed, it meant that you had to push them out of the way, but you would be harmed. Any dad worth the title takes that harm to spare their child. A child needs something from your body. Any child, any dad worth the title says, "Take that from me because I want my child to be okay." The instinct that we have as fathers to lovingly do all we can to protect our children. Here Jesus says, here's how much God loves the whole world. He gave his one-of-a-kind Son. The sacrifice, the level of sacrifice in the heart of God to reach people that could not reach him was that he gave his one and only Son. What a gift, and what a giver. That we could not get to God, and he came to where we are and took on what we face. I read this quote earlier this week, and I want to read this to you from Dorothy Sayers. It says this: "For whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. God had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst of horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace. and thought it was worthwhile. God loved the world so much that he gave his son. God gave his son for you and me because we, being human, have failed. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory and his goodness, his intention. And in that failure, it has separated us from right relationship with God. There is nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves right once we've sinned. There's an old hymn that we used to sing years ago, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There's no other fount that I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." See, we've all sinned, every one of us. But God came into the world and took on flesh. And in Jesus Christ, he lived fully as a man, fully in nature God, but didn't use his divinity to his advantage and therefore was tempted and tried. And as I just read that quote, experienced and took his own medicine of the pain and the sorrow that we experience. He was known as a man of sorrows. And yet Jesus lived perfectly without sin so that a perfect sacrifice for sin could be made, a perfect life, a perfect human being who deserved no death, took the death that we deserved, and the reward that he deserved was given to us through faith in him, that we could be called children of the Most High God. God is a giver. And God sent his son to save us. Verse 17 says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 19 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. See, Christmas reveals a couple of things that we really need to know. We stand condemned already, but Jesus came to save us. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The incarnation, God taking on flesh, reveals that we stand condemned already. As I said last week, there's no good news without bad news. The reality is that this is our condition, separate from an encounter with the love of Jesus, separate from kneeling at that manger, kneeling at that foot of the cross and saying, Jesus, I need your forgiveness for what I've done and your perfection to be applied to me. I'm helpless without it. I'm helpless without it. Jesus loved us so much. God the Father loved us so much that he didn't leave us to get what we deserve, but instead he stepped in to intervene on our behalf. He stepped in to take our place. He came as a gift. And listen, his gift is not to condemn us. This is what's hard for us when we start thinking about the ways of God, is it's so much higher than our ways. You know, a perfect one coming into the world. I think if that were you or me, if we're honest, we'd be coming and going, what's wrong with you guys? Do you know how amazing I am? I deserve some worship right now. Jesus comes and lays down his life and allows the creation that he made to turn on him, knowing that that's what needs to happen so that his blood could be shed so that that perfection could be applied to you and me. He didn't come in the world to condemn us. He knew we already stood condemned. He came into the world to save us. Without Jesus, we're without hope. God knew that. So he sent hope into the world in the form of his one and only son. And as Jesus is describing this to Nicodemus, you can just imagine just the wheels turning for this theologian trying to comprehend everything that Jesus is saying. And now Jesus starts to turn the metaphor towards light and darkness. And this ties in to the text that we looked at a couple weeks ago from Isaiah chapter 9, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Jesus now saying, light has come into the darkness, speaking of himself. This world stands condemned already. Now Jesus mixes the metaphor and says, this world is living in darkness, but the light has come into the world, has changed everything. Why? Because light scatters darkness. Show of hands, how many lost power at some point over the last 36 hours, 48 hours, anybody? Okay. I know people from Smithville, they were like out of power for 6 hours or something like that. Beamsville was out of power for a few hours. When the power goes out, especially when it's bitter cold, we're suddenly reminded of little things that we take for granted, like heat, like lights. We take it for granted. You know you take it for granted when you're like, where's the lighter? Where's the candles? Do we have a flashlight? And you got, you know, some flashlight from a camping trip from 1978 and a battery the size of your head. I don't know if it works. We just take it for granted. When the lights go out, we suddenly realize the state of things without the intervention of the human invention of electricity and lights, or without candles, something burning to actually illuminate what is prevalent in the nighttime. Jesus paints this picture and says, that's what this world is like. There's darkness until the light comes. And the true light comes into the world and scatters the darkness. C.S. Lewis, a well-known author, famous for his works, Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, several other books. He was an atheist and a scholar in his 20s. But he was befriended by a guy by the name of J.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. It was turned into a series of some of the most boring movies that have ever been made. It's the mincemeat pie of movies. Anyways, all of a sudden the pastor's doing hot takes every week. What's amazing about C.S. Lewis is he had a brilliant mind before Jesus. But the brilliance of his mind and the keenness of his intellect had him trapped in a grid that had no room for God. And in the sharpness of his thinking, he couldn't humble himself to believe there might be an all-powerful God who created everything that he can't see, but he has to just believe on the basis of faith and the scientific mind saying, I don't know if I can get down with that. I don't know if I can do that. But through the course of friendship and conversation, what began to happen, and it's kind of like this conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, over the course of the conversation, arguments get laid down. And C.S. Lewis found himself saying, I need to conclude Jesus, famously he said, is either a liar or a lunatic or he's Lord. And he has to be one of those three. C.S. Lewis came to the conclusion, he's Lord. Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. Jesus is the light of the world. And he came into an encounter with the light that transformed him. And he said this. I love this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. That's Jesus, the light of the world. See, there's a new way of living that's possible through faith in Christ. Jesus, the light of the world, comes in and pierces the darkness. Again, as I said last night, not with brute force and dominant power, but in helpless babe, born to a teenage girl in a barn behind a hotel. Born into the human condition in ways that maybe some of us relate to and others we say, wow, that's harsh. Born into the human condition and living and growing up, coming into this world that is broken, fallen, systems of religion, patterns of sin, struggles, grief, untimely loss, pain, everything you and I have experienced, and then some. Perfectly navigated it, all the while shining the light. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, not only is God with me, but I'm here as God in the flesh. And your job is to stop and acknowledge and understand the light that is shining.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.